Do any of you guys know what a tapestry is? Like this, yeah. It's basically like a rug you put on your wall, you know? Like it's a giant woven piece of art. If you've ever been to Renfest, they have them for sale. I haven't quite convinced Brianna that this fits the aesthetic of our house, but man, I love them. And I think in an alternate universe, like I would be a knight in shining armor, you know, and I would, or maybe a peasant shoveling pig poop, I don't know. But I love this era. I love this art style. Like, it's so intricate and there's so many details. And the thing is, if you were to get super close to this, you would realize that it's woven, right? Like it's pieces of yarn and string like woven together. And like if you get really, really, really close, you see all the individual threads and strands. But then you start to lose like the beauty of what is zoomed out. When you start looking really, really close, you'll start noticing like, ooh, this particular thread, like maybe it's faded a little bit. Maybe this one's like frayed. You're like, oh wait, there's a knot right here. You can tell like they broke the string, they had to tie the knot. And you start like, as you look through the details, you start seeing things, you're going, ooh, this necessarily isn't like all that wonderful. Like actually it's like there's all these flaws and like there's changes that you wouldn't expect. But what I want us to do is, because God's creation is a bit like tapestry, what I want us to do is I feel like it's very easy for us to get close and analyze and start looking at all the flaws and the details. But what we lose out on is the beauty of the whole. Because, man, when I look at this, I know some of you all probably think this is the cheesiest looking thing. I love this thing. I think it's so beautiful. I love it. It's so, and yeah, I don't want to walk on it. It's not a rug. I want to put it on my wall. Maybe in my office one day. I don't know. But when we're able to look at God's creation from a zoomed out perspective, I think we gain a better understanding of God's character, his intention, and his purpose, right? Because if we look at this tapestry super zoomed in and we see like maybe a string that's frayed or we see like some fading or whatever, you start to bring into question the work of the artist and you start saying like, oh, this isn't perfect. Like, oh, there's a flaw here and there. There's this thing, there's change. Like, and it takes away from when you step back and you see like actually as a whole, it's pretty wonderful, pretty beautiful. And so today what I want to talk about is God's character and who he is. And I titled this sermon, Holy, Good, and Intentional, because those are the three words I would use to describe God. And so as we work through this, I want us to keep that in mind. God is holy, God is good, and God is intentional. His holiness is the flawless foundation. His goodness is the vibrant thread of mercy that runs all the way through creation, all the way through the tapestry of life. And his intentionality is what ensures that no thread is wasted. Not your life, no occurrence, nothing in history, nothing in eternity is wasted. And so today I want us to step back and look at the tapestry from a zoomed out perspective. I want us to look at God again from a zoomed out perspective, from the overarching story of his creation. So, point one. God is holy. Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the Hebrew word for holy means like set apart, means sacred, means consecrated. And it's like they created this word to describe God. And this word holy can only be given to God. He's the only one who can hold the mantle of this word holy. Nothing else in creation can be called holy except for God. And you know when you're like, when you're trying to emphasize something, so you just say it twice, you're like, are you hungry? And like, man, I'm hungry, hungry. Like, do you like her? You're like, dude, I like her. You know, like, you just double up to add emphasis. That's what the Hebrews are doing here in Isaiah 6:3. It's like, not only did we have to create an entirely separate word to describe God, but even in our human mind and our limited understanding of everything, we're going to take this word that uniquely means God, and I'm just going to triple it up because even that doesn't express how separate God is from us. Even that doesn't express his holiness fully. You see what I'm saying? We're going to create a whole new word that only God can hold on to, but man, even that's not enough. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. He's separate. He's not like us. He's other. He's infinite, right? He's untainted by sin. He's perfect. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I wanted to be a skateboarder. And my favorite skateboarder was Ali Bulala. That was his real name, like on his birth certificate, Ali Bulala. And I would watch him on these skate videos, and I'm like, one day I'm going to ride my skateboard down these 35 stairs and not break my legs. It's going to be so cool. I can't wait to slide on the little rails and do backflips off the stage and stuff like that. And in reality, that was probably an unrealistic expectation for somebody who wasn't extremely athletic, right? The same way many of you, gentlemen, you know, you thought you were going to be Jesse Tuggle. You know, oh, sorry, it's a Falcon. I don't know if you guys know him. He was like a good football player from back in the day. You know, you may have thought like, ooh, I want to be Dan Marino. Please forgive me. All of my sports references are from the 90s because that's the last time I was like even into sports. You know, you may have thought like, man, I'm going to be this pro football player. And the likelihood of that actually happening is extremely slim, right? I remember talking to my high school kids, and I don't like breaking hearts, but, you know, I'd be like, hey, man, what do you want to do with your life? He's like, oh, I'm going to be a pro quarterback. I go, okay, what's plan B, though, like just in case, because chances are really slim that you're going to be a pro quarterback, especially because, like, I see how committed you are to your work. I don't know how well you're going to do at workouts. So anyway, it's like our perspective of looking to like, man, I want to be a pro athlete, or I want to attain that level of performance and perfection. Even that is like kind of unlikely, right? But for us to then look at God and say, I want to be like God, or I want to imitate God, that is 10 billion trillion Google times further away from you. Like, that's how unattainable it is to equalize ourselves with God's holiness. That's what holiness is. It's like for us, even on your best day, if you can concentrate one particular millisecond of your life into like, I didn't sin, I had a great mindset, and I was kind and all this, you still fall so short of the holiness of God, right? The holiness with God is not something to be attained by us, right? And we have to recognize God is holy, he is separate, he is greater, he is bigger, he's so much vaster than we are. If you think about like, go back to the tapestry. It's like, if you look at the tapestry as a whole, again, some of you are kind of like, seems kind of lame. If you look at the tapestry in detail, yeah, thanks, Eric. If you look at it in detail and you start going up to it, do you realize like every different color is a different thread? Like, do you see how there's shadows on the robes? Like, that's different colored thread. It took an artist time to plan and map out how this was going to be stitched. But before that, he had to obtain thread. And before he obtained that thread had to be dyed a certain color. And before it was dyed, it had to be woven. And before it was woven, it had to be wool. And before it was wool, it had to grow on a sheep. And before it could grow on a sheep had to be designed. And before it could be designed, it had to be birthed. And it's like, do you see, like, we can't get this tapestry without God's hand in creation and weaving all of these intricate factors together to come forth to bring this beautiful final product together. The same way we look at, like, I love nature. Nature is where I connect with God. And sometimes I'll just go sit in the woods and I just look at trees and I think about, like, whoa. Like, trees, like, release oxygen and I breathe it in and then I exhale carbon dioxide and they recycle it. And it's like, what, dude? Like, trees are crazy, man. Or then you have, like, pine cones. And pine cones fall to the ground, and the little pieces break off, and they get buried, and then rain waters them. And then there's genetic code within this little seeded pine cone that grows into another pine tree that then produces more pine cones that fall to the ground. That, like, we don't do that. Like, we don't have to do anything. Nature just does that. And you start thinking about your body. Like, think about all of the things within you right now that are running in your body. It's like my circulatory system pumping blood to my muscles so that like my brain is sending these signals that's telling my hand to point to my head right now. And I don't really have to think about it. And like I'm breathing like kind of heavily right now, but I'm breathing and I don't really have to think about it. It's just kind of like your body's like breathe, exhale, inhale, exhale. It's like all of these intricate designed factors and features of our bodies. When you start to think about how our bodies like are intertwined with nature and then like how nature produces these things that we can create for art, it's like there has to be something far more vast than myself to come up and plan all this stuff. And he clearly, to be able to organize, I mean, think about like anybody who's gotten married and you've tried to plan a wedding. Do you know how stressful it is to like try to get all the intricate details of a wedding planned out? We can't handle a wedding, yet God created everything and has it work uniquely, perfectly together. How holy is God? How holy is God? Mind-blowing to me. Mind-blowing. And so when we think about God's holiness, we have to approach God with awe, right? We have to approach him not with this like casual indifference, not looking at him like a tapestry and going like, I mean, it's all right. Like, take into consideration the beauty of that tapestry and the intricacy of it and everything that went into making that tapestry. See creation as a tapestry from the beginning to the end. It's like mind-blowing. We have to see God with awe because our worship will flow from wonder. When we are impressed with God and we see the beauty of God and the vastness of God, our worship just increases. Amen? So point one, God is holy. Number two, God is good. God is good. He is overflowing with mercy, with love and faithfulness. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love." We have to recognize that this is true. Will you guys leave that verse up there just for a little bit? Just let it hang out. I want us to read it. I want you to see it over and over again. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. This is the foundation for how we read Scripture. If you don't believe this about God, you will miss the point of Scripture. This is written in the Psalms. This is like past Genesis, past Exodus, past Deuteronomy, past all that. These people have witnessed God's action in their lives. And what have they determined? What has the Spirit revealed to them? The Lord is compassionate. He is merciful. He is slow to get angry, and he is filled with unfailing love. And the thing is, God's goodness is evident all throughout creation. Let's just start with our story. Let's start from the garden. We look at the garden. The garden was perfect. It was a perfect place for Adam and Eve to dwell with God. God gave them everything they needed. Gave them everything they needed. And he said, go, have dominion over the garden. Have dominion over creation. Go, be fruitful and multiply. God gave them everything they wanted. And then they rebelled against God's one command. They rebelled against the one thing he told them they couldn't do, because there had to be free will in order to have free love. In order to have true love, you must have free will. You have to. And they chose to rebel against him. But what was God's first act? Was it to punish? Was it to shame? No. And you would say, like, well, he kicked him out of the garden. God didn't, I don't like the phrase of, I don't like saying God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. You ever played with magnets? And, you know, they attach to each other, but then you flip them the opposite way, and what do? You can, like, push them across the table, right? Like, they can't touch each other, right? Because the forces are in opposition to one another. That's what it's like for sin to exist around God. It cannot. It is repelled by his holiness. So Adam and Eve had to be pushed out of the garden because they could not exist around God because of his holiness. But what does God do? Does he say, good luck? Good luck with the rest of your life? No. He clothes them in their nakedness and in their shame. And then he gives them a promise of redemption. As they leave the garden, we see in Scripture, God is saying, I am going to redeem you. Because why? God wants us in his presence. He gave us a promise of a beautiful garden and dwelling with him. We rebelled, and rather than shaming us and casting us out, he says, I'm going to clothe you. In your shame, I'm going to clothe you, and then I'm going to promise you, you will be back. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you back. So we see in the garden, and then we move to the flood, right? He floods the earth, and he makes this covenant with Noah to never do it again. Then there's the Exodus. He gives them the Passover. He gives them manna. He gives them water. He gives them guidance. He gives them the law, the tabernacle. Then he delivers them into the promised land so they no longer have to wander around. He gives them a temple. He gives them prophets to keep them on track, even though he already gave them the instructions. He's like, I already told you exactly what to do, but here's some other people to keep you on task, okay? And then Jesus. Luke 1:77-78 says, you will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. The cross is the most quintessential piece of evidence that God is merciful in Scripture, period. Because he didn't ask anything of us. He made himself man and come to earth, and he died in our place. How much more merciful could you be? He's saying, I will take on your burden that you put on me. I will take it on. I choose to. And then we have the modern church. And what are we blessed with? What mercies are we blessed with? The gospel. We get to be ambassadors for mercy. Now the Holy Spirit indwells us. It leads us. It convicts us. Then we have the second coming. We have the promise. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. All evil is judged. It will be eradicated, and we will dwell with God forever. Looking back at the tapestry, thinking about this, looking at all these threads, and all these threads weave together for the overall creation of the tapestry. If you look at the tapestry of God's creation and you see that God is good and merciful, then you will read Scripture with clarity. But if you read Scripture in isolation and you want to hunt and peck for verses. You want to hunt and peck for this and that. And you want to say, like, well, what about this? Well, what about this? What about this? Look at it in the grand scheme of what God's plan is. Any parents in here? Where's all the parents? Have you ever been to the grocery store and with your children? Or have you ever been to the grocery store without your children and, like, you see another parent, like, losing their crap on their kid? Before I was married and had children, I was like, somebody needs a chill pill. And now I just see them, and I'm like, God bless you. Do you want me to do something about this? Like, I will help you. I want my son to witness this just for, like, example-wise, you know? It's like when we take certain things out of context and we hold it and we say, yeah, but what about this? And you're like, that's not relevant. Like, you can't take this out of context and try to justify a particular aspect of someone's character. Like, I can't see a parent in HEB losing their mind on their kid and go, that's a bad parent. I don't know. Maybe, like, her husband just left her. Maybe this kid is, like, having struggles and they're trying to work through them. Maybe they just lost. I don't know what the context is. I can't judge that person's character on one particular behavior. Right? God is good, and we see it all throughout Scripture over and over and over and over again. And he does so when we don't deserve it. We do not deserve it, yet over and over again. Adam and Eve rebel. They're clothed and given a promise. The Israelites throughout the desert, remember we're in our Exodus series, complain constantly. What does God do? Okay, here's some food. Here's some water. Here's a guide. Here's everything you need. I don't like it still. It's hot. And what about those big guys in the promised land? He's like, I'm gonna take care of that. And like, I don't know. Like, he's so merciful when we are such whiny little babies. Such whiny little babies. And one of the common objections I hear is like, well, if God is good, then, like, why is there suffering, right? Like, if God is good, then why doesn't he just fix everything right now? For one thing, God is good. He's given us free will. And guess what? Some people choose to do evil things. Some people choose to do bad things, okay? I think some of us are like, okay, well, like, why doesn't he just, like, stop everything, like, right now? Like, just fix it now, though. Like, the cross has come. Like, just fix it right now. Do it now. Why not heal all disease, end all the wars, wipe out corruption, make it right now? The thing is, God will fix everything, but it's not yet. Again, go back to Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sin will be met with justice. He has already promised that. A final reckoning is coming. It's just not here yet. And the reality is if he acted in final judgment now, he would have to end the opportunity for grace right now as well. If God fixed everything right now, he would have to fix you and me right now. I want Jesus to come like 30 seconds from now, but I don't know if I'm ready to face the judgment seat like at this exact moment, right? Like, I want to see out God's plan, because I'm not going to stand in a place where I'm going to say, God, I think I know better than you. Like, let me flow here a little bit. We'll get back to that. We'll get back to that little fallacy. His delay is not injustice. His delay is mercy. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but he is patient. He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's delay isn't about passivity. It's about patience. Each moment he waits is another chance for someone to repent, to be healed, to come home. What looks like injustice to us may actually be a divine mercy for somebody else. If God came in final justice yesterday, how many of us would have missed his grace? Or last week, or last month, or last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? How many of you would be in the same place you are now, under his blood? And oftentimes we want justice for others. We're like, do justice to them, do justice in this situation. But then God goes, okay, well, let's deal with the justice that I need to deal with you. And you're like, hold on. I don't know if I'm ready to face that reality. Scripture reminds us, Romans 3:10, there is no person righteous, not even one. Hezzy watches these little videos on YouTube where it's this mom playing with toys. And she does a really bad job of doing like voiceover for like Bluey. It's like, hi, I'm Bluey, and I've got an Australian accent, blah, 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 blah. but it's like this Christian channel. So at the end, they have like a Bible verse that they sing. And I'm like, oh, you know, they'll choose something sweet and encouraging. No, of all the verses they choose Romans 3:10. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not even one, not one's good. No, not even one. And I'm like, a little like heavy-handed for like a kid's like, I mean, I know it's true, but also, again, of all the things, I'm like, really? Like Romans 3:10? Okay, anyway. But we have to remember, like, we can't sit in a place of, like, perceived, I don't know, superiority and look at other people and say, like, well, I mean, yeah, they knew you're going to have it coming when Jesus comes again. Like, we all are. We all are going to stand in front of the judgment seat. The question is, are you going to have the blood or not? That is the question. God will deal with sin, either at the cross or at the final judgment, but he gives you a choice to figure out how you want to deal with that. Leviticus 26:12, I will walk among you and I will be your God and you will be my people. This is our third point. God is intentional with you specifically. You specifically. From Eden to eternity, God's goal has always been communion with us, right? He wants us to be back in communion with him. He's not vindictive, he's restorative, right? His plan has always been to redeem us. He wants us to bring us back into his presence. Again, thinking about the tapestry again. You guys don't have to pull it up if you don't want to. I'm so on it. They're like, wait, is he gonna say tapestry? Boom, done, got it. It's because our production team is top-notch. Amen, right? Top notch. Hey, you know, this is going to be really weird. I'm just going to ask you guys, will you stand up for a second? Because we have conversations about all of you, and then people are like, who's that? Eric, will you just wave real quick? Eric. Donnie, will you stand up? Truby, will you stand up? There's Truby. And then who's behind the board? Is it Mike? Mike? Emily? Emily's back there. Mike's back there with his headphones on. We have conversations sometimes and like meetings are in passing and I'm like, oh, okay, well, if you need to talk to, just go talk to Eric. And they're like, who's Eric? I'm like, oh, right. He's always behind you the entire service. But that's our production team, by the way. They make everything happen. And then not to mention the people from the LSC, Gabe, I think is here today. He's somewhere. But like all the lights, all the screens, all the music, everything is dependent on these guys sitting in this booth back here. Not to mention all of our camera guys. That's Alan back there. That's Art back there. Anthony's over here. I mean, we have a great production team that's here every single week, and they just don't really get noticed, which is kind of part of their job, I guess. Like, they're supposed to be like behind the scenes. But anyway, I was thinking about that this week, so I just wanted to take a moment. Also, I think I need to take a break from the thing. Okay, let's look back at the tapestry. So imagine the creator of the universe. Let's imagine that this tapestry is like the story of life. Like, if you, and that's the other thing, with a human brain, like, how could you cram all of existence into this tapestry? You can't. But that's why God is God and I'm man. But like, he stitched together all of these details. He stitched together all of the intricacies of like what it means to be a human and Jesus and salvation and like the cross and like all of these details are woven in here. And then in the midst of doing that, he stopped and he wove your name in personally as well. You specifically, he knit you together in your mother's womb. I've watched Bree sew things. It takes hours. Well, for her, it takes like minutes. She's really good at it. But like, you can tell there's detail and there's intentionality. You can't just like haphazardly sew things together, right? God was intentional when he created you because you're part of his story. And it's not because he had to, because he wanted to. He wanted you to be a part of his story. He is holy. He is infinite. He is all powerful. And he desires an intimate relationship with you. Where are my Lord of the Rings fans at? Yes, where my nerds at? Okay. J.R.R. Tolkien is the, I won't say best because that's vague. He's the most creative author we've had in the past 100 years, period. I'll fist fight you after church about that. The story of the Lord of the Rings is not only an incredible redemption story of like good versus evil and how evil affects us and how we have to overcome and sacrifice, like not in the Hobbit and everything that's involved with that. Not only is it just the story is a beautiful story, but like J.R.R. Tolkien has like, if you read the books, he has like all these runes over doors and he has all these different symbols that represent the history of the Lord of the Rings and the history of Middle Earth. He developed the language of Elvish This is a full-fledged language. Like, this isn't like, oh, for the movies, they came up with a few phrases. The language functions as a full-fledged language. You can look up the etymology of words in Elvish, which just means like how they're created and their origin. You know, the same way we would say snow, man, snow cold, man look like man, put it together, snowman. Like, that's how we build words, right? You can analyze Elvish from Lord of the Rings, and you can do the exact same thing. There's history behind. The man came up with history for a language that isn't even spoken. Like, it's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. And then if you thought that was crazy, then has anyone, I know Bo has anyone read The Silmarillion? It's the history textbooks for Lord of the Rings. It's the creation story for Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien created a universe so that he can write 3 books. The man was a genius, an absolute genius of a creator. Like, reading the Silmarillion and hearing the creation story and like how the earth was formed and like why these particular deities did this and how the elves were formed and humans were formed and orcs came from and what the, oh, I was like, what is happening right now? He's like, if I'm going to write this book, I'm going to write this book. You know what I'm saying? But like, J.R.R. Tolkien was so intentional about his creation. He didn't just want to write a story and say like, okay, well, these guys are involved and like this happens too. He stopped and paused and he said, how does this world function? What is the intimate purpose of this world? How is it formed? How does this language work? He did the same thing with you. As he formed his creation and he knew the story of the world, he specifically thought of you. He thought of Faith Samuel. He thought of Zach Pulling. He thought of Eric. He thought of Rob. He thought of all of you while he's planning the creation of the universe because he knew that you would play a specific role. He is intimately involved in your life. This is not deism. Lots of our founding fathers were really into the idea of deism. Like, God is real, but like he's not involved in our life. Like, yeah, he created the earth, but he's not like intimately involved with us. That is not God. God is intimately involved with you. He has divine closeness with you. He knows you better than you could know yourself, which is mind-blowing, right? Like, how can, what? God didn't just design the cosmos, but he designed you as well. Not just functionality, but for relationship. And so when he's asking for justice or when he's bringing about justice, it's not to crush you, but it's to restore you, right? Like, he gives us the law, not as like rules to be kept, but he gives us law as barriers, right? Like creating the tapestry. Sorry, I didn't know I was going to reference it so many times. Like creating the tapestry. If you're going to do this, like if you were going to come and make a tapestry, you wouldn't just start like willy-nilly throwing needles around, right? There is an order to it, right? There is a purpose. There's instructions to follow. Like, I've watched my mother-in-law try to teach me how to crochet, and I watched her for 2 minutes, and I was like, I'm not into it. I don't just know. It's just, no. I just want to color, like, you know. But God gives us the law because he's saying, like, there's a particular way this has to go because this is the way I designed it, right? When he gives us the law, he's saying, you were created with a particular spirit and soul and mind and body that's going to function best following this structure. And when you attempt to live life outside of that structure that is corrupted by your flesh, you're going to find yourself all over the place. You're going to be that string across the tapestry that's like, what a beautiful tapestry. Why is this giant line here? Why is this line out of place? But God will not cut you out and leave you to be. What he does is he gently pulls you back and weaves you back in the way that you're meant to be because he is good. And if you're in here and you feel that you're apathetic or like that you're lukewarm or you're kind of just like, I don't know about all this stuff, like if you feel like you've drifted too far from God's presence, the reality is that even if you feel like your faith is stale, your thread in the tapestry is still important. God has not given up on you. He's still weaving you through his tapestry. He's still pursuing you. And your lack of passion has not pushed him away. In fact, your lack of passion might be the thing that draws him to you. Because it's the attitude of like, eh, I've got this all together. That's what pushes God away because it doesn't leave room for him to work. But if you're at a place of like apathy or desperation or brokenness or emptiness, you are ripe for God to work in your life. Because what you're saying is, I've come to the end of myself and I don't know what else to do. And God goes, perfect. My power is made perfect in your weakness. let me help you, right? So if you're in that space, you're not too far gone. You're good. Ask him to weave you back into the fabric of his tapestry. And if you're the long faithful, you know, if you're the seasoned saints in here, do not confuse familiarity with fullness. Just because you are familiar with God does not mean he's done with you yet. Does not mean you're full. You know, it's like you can watch Lord of the Rings. Like the Pixar movies. Have you ever watched the Pixar movies and noticed that they like sprinkle in little like, what do they call them? Easter eggs. Like throughout, you're like, hey, that's a reference to this and that. And so then when you know that and you watch them back, you start going, hey, oh, cool. Or like Bluey has some that are like, there's something hidden in every Bluey episode. I still haven't found it. I must not be smart enough. But when you look at it like that and you start going like, whoa, oh, yeah, I see that reference. Or, oh, yeah, yeah, you see it's the ball from Toy Stories in here or like the pizza guy's truck or whatever. And you start seeing that. It gets you excited. You're like, whoa, cool. I had never noticed that before. That's what it's like intimately following the Lord. Is like reading scripture is not boring because as you read it, you go, oh my gosh, you're like giving me new revelation through stuff that I've never even thought about before. God, you're doing a new thing in me. You may be like, okay, I've read the Bible. I know this whole salvation thing. Like, what next? Like, God is constantly revealing himself in new ways to you. Don't confuse familiarity with fullness. He's not done yet. Don't settle for knowing about God because you're invited to walk with him, right? Like this whole, like I'm a super, and I would say, I know a couple of my friends in here too, like I firmly fit into with like the intellectual crowd. I'm not intellectual. I relate with intellectual people. And so like all of the theologians who like think really deeply and read about scripture and understand how it works together, I love reading about that kind of stuff. But the purpose of being intimate or being so obsessed with like knowing more about God is not to like pile upon knowledge upon myself. It's so that I can know God better and serve him better. It's the same way like with your spouse. The reason I want to know Bree more is because I want to love her more and serve her better and know how to like treat her better. Not because I want to be like, oh, I bet you can't guess Bree's favorite food. I know what it is. You don't know. I know better than you. Like, we're not here to be like, okay, well, what was the year that the second temple was built and why was it built and what materials were? What were the measurements? You don't know? No, I do because I love God more than you. So, boom. Like, we don't pile knowledge upon ourselves to prove something to somebody else. If anything, if you're seeking wisdom and knowledge about God, you should be doing so from a desire to knowing him more intimately, not making yourself look any smarter than you think you are because you're not. So my questions for us today as we close is like, where is God inviting you into deeper obedience? What thread of my life have I kept from his hand? And how might he be calling me not just to believe, but to become something more for him? Because the reality is, when we think about the character of God moving forward in our Foundations series, God is holy, God is good, God is intentional. And we should respond with awe, with trust, and with surrender. He's not just powerful, he's personal, he's purposeful, and he is present in your life. Amen?